MZTV.
Does everybody remember the Loch Ness Monster? Yeah, that lake in Scotland, Loch Ness, where this monster was supposed to live. And people still think that this giant creature lives there, but wouldn't it be great if it were not just photographed, but like captured so that we could study it and we could learn about this mysterious creature? The only way you can really find out about it is to examine it using the scientific method. Same with Bigfoot. Why haven't we captured Bigfoot? Well, I mean, the reason we haven't captured either of these creatures is they don't exist. But just theoretically, though, I'm speaking of capture and analysis and applying the scientific method in order to discern the ways, the means. We want to learn the ways of Nessie. We want to learn the ways of Sasquatch. What makes them tick? What does Sasquatch do in the morning? What makes Sasquatch even want to get up in the morning? What does Nessie do, only coming out of the water once every 50 years to have herself photographed? What goes through that tiny little brain, that walnut-sized cerebrum of the Loch Ness Monster? If we captured her, we could find out. Or why didn't we take Lee Harvey Oswald alive? Ah, but we did take Lee Harvey Oswald alive, but that nightclub owner slash nuisance named Jack Ruby shot Oswald before we could get vital information from him. We got him. Pull him in. What? Oh, he was just shot by another guy. Or Osama bin Laden. The order was to get Osama bin Laden alive. So then we could say, we got him. Pull him in. Let's take him in and talk to him. Let's see what he knows. Maybe we can bust the whole ring if we talk to Osama bin Laden. But no, they killed the guy. So we didn't get him alive. So it's a rare opportunity to capture these high-profile people or these high-profile creatures to find out, to subject them to the scientific method, to analyze them in order to further educate ourselves. Well, we have an amazing opportunity today, ladies and gentlemen. We have an opportunity because we have captured in the wild a Judaizer, still in the wild. This is even better, really, that we can observe a Judaizer in the wild, then record our findings. It's very rare to have one of these first century, people think, well, this is a first century anomaly. These people don't exist anymore. By the way, if you don't know what a Judaizer was, it's a person who, back in the first century, would agitate the ecclesias of Paul. Paul is the caretaker of a new gospel brought by the glorified Christ. Is a gospel of the grace of God that does away with law for the believer and does away with any sort of ritual, any sort of observation of holy days. It is completely free and clear. And guess what? This is the most amazing thing about it. The person who is in this new organization, heralded by this apostle Paul, is a member of the body of Christ. This is a new organization, actually becomes a brother with Christ, actually becomes a, no, even more, not only that, but a part of Christ himself. And this amazing boon is based not on behavior. This is the first time anything like this was announced, anything in the history of the scriptures. Well, no, there was one other time Abraham believed God, that God was going to make him the father of many nations, and that belief was reckoned to him as righteousness. So there was the prototype of our gospel. It is being reckoned righteous apart from any works, apart from any behavior whatsoever. Totally by what? By the grace of God. So a lot of people heard this, many of the nations. Paul's audience was typically, generally, as a rule, the members of the nations, that is non-Israelites. And they loved this. They heard of Israel. They heard of the God of Israel. They had no really idea what the true God was like, and neither did Israelites for that matter. But they knew that there was a God, but they were very superstitious. They were what we would call heathen. The Jews called them dogs and pigs. And yet God said, you know, I'm tired of leaving them out. It's true. I've had one nation for most of the time here, from Abraham on to the present time being the first century, right after our Lord's death, his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. He said, I am going to announce a new gospel to the nations that has to do with complete grace. And he did it. He did it. He called Saul, the Pharisee, on the road to Damascus, a lunatic, self-righteous nutcase out to kill followers of Christ. Well, can you imagine what happened with the Jews when Paul starts going out among the heathen to non-Jews, non-Israelites, and starts announcing this gospel, and these people believe it, and they become, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, complete in Christ. Yes, worshiping a tree on Wednesday, complete in Christ on Thursday. Sacrificing animals to Moloch on Monday, complete in Christ on Tuesday. It was an amazing thing, but it infuriated the Jews, and they couldn't stand the fact that these people were being declared complete in Christ, because the Jews worked their entire lives to become righteous according to law, because that was the prescription laid out for them by their God. Of course, what else would they think? What else would they think? They really resented God taking a new message to non-Israelites. They didn't mind, you see. The Israelites didn't mind God talking to the other nations, just do it through them. They wanted to be the mediators. They were destined and are destined to be the priesthood people. Priesthood is a go-between. And they wanted to be the priesthood between God and the nations. And as long as the nations had to kowtow to them and come begging and pleading and doing obeisance and worshiping the Israelites and just thanking them continuously, then the Israelites would deign to allow them into their camp. They would call them proselytes. But this was not that. This was independent of Israel. This message, this calling of Saul, who became Paul, was apart from Israel, apart from the mediation of Israel. In fact, it dispensed with Israel. But oh, ladies and gentlemen, it's far worse than that for the Jews. For us, it's great. Is that these people of this new gospel didn't have to do anything. They did not have to do anything. They did not have to obey the law. They did not have to be baptized. They did not have to be circumcised. They did not have to observe the Sabbath. They didn't have to observe anything. In fact, they didn't even have to change. They didn't, listen, please, this is the most shocking thing you'll hear this week, possibly this month. The recipients of this new gospel didn't even need to change in order to receive the blessing. They just needed to believe it. If you want to call belief a change, okay, but I am saying they did not need to change their behavior. They did not need to stop sinning in order to receive the blessings of grace. Because if someone has to stop sinning in order to receive grace, I mean, that's sheer stupidity. Because grace, the very definition, is favor granted to one who deserves the opposite. If you deserve grace, it's no longer grace. So God was lavishing blessings, acceptance, love, inclusion into his family, lavishing this on people who were worshiping trees, sacrificing to idols, screwing cult prostitutes. And Paul says this very clearly. He speaks of the God who, Romans 4, 5, justifies the irreverent. God was in the business of justifying irreverent people. Oh, God, the reason I'm laughing so much is because how it would have hit the Jews. I'm sorry, but I am cracking up at the puffery, the indignant attitude of the Israel types when they heard this was happening while they were irreverent. You cannot, I don't think you can properly, if I could do anything, I would do anything in my power to try to tell you of the shock value of Paul's gospel. God's justifying the irreverent. Justifying the irreverent. Not the reverent. The Israel types would have said, you mean the reverent, right? No, he's justifying the irreverent. Well, after they change and become reverent. No, he's justifying them while they're irreverent. Oh, I don't know whether to laugh or cry. I'm right in between. I'm right at the breaking point right there. Oh, my God. So the Jews hated it. They hated the freedom. They hated the laughter. They hated the, we don't have to do anything. Woo-hoo! And the assumption from the Jews, and even some of the Greeks thought that, well, now I guess we're going to sin like crazy now because there's no consequences. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is when the story gets really interesting. Because only people who realize that God is not mad at them, God is not pissed, God is not a monster, God loves you no matter what, like a parent does. Even when you screw up royally, your parent still loves you. They don't throw you out of the house at age 5 when you throw a temper tantrum. And you remember these fine times. I mean, now, if some of you know, didn't have good parents, but let's assume that your parents were great. And even when you disobeyed and ate the cookie you weren't supposed to eat and threw a temper tantrum when you had to go to bed at 9 o'clock, your parents never put you on the street. They loved you. But see, God was, you know, had a reputation, let's say, of putting people on the street if they misbehaved. So this was so radical. And so the Jews, the Israel types, I got to quit saying that J word because you don't like it. You probably won't think I'm drinking something. Has Martin been drinking? He's acting awful funny. Yes, I have been. Almond milk. Nothing but almond milk. I swear to you. Brought it right to the desk here. The Israel types would send people into Paul's groups. They were so upset at the happiness, the joy, the word grace, it's the Greek word charis. And the root word, the English root is joy, because grace produces joy. Now, the Jewish types, the Israel types were not a joyful people. They were always stressed. They were always strained. They were always trying to please God. And they couldn't. They were always falling short. There were sacrifices to attend to this problem every year, the Day of Atonement. But it was very frustrating. They had to do so many things. And when they found out that there were people being taught by this guy, Paul, and their man, Peter, their guy, the guy who had walked and talked with Jesus Christ, Peter said, yeah, this Paul guy's legitimate. Oh, that really pissed him off. That really pissed him off when Peter gave Paul the right hand of fellowship. Yeah, this guy is legit. Yeah, but the gospel that he's telling these people, that they don't have to do anything, that they're justified while they're irreverent, you're not telling me that's legit. And Peter would say, look, I don't want to pretend to know everything about this gospel, but yeah, it's legit. Don't bother these people. Oh, but ladies and gentlemen, there were some who wanted to bother them and wanted to bother them badly and did bother them. And they were called Judaizers. And we hear the most about them in the book, the letter Paul wrote to the Galatians. Judaizers. They came in to spy out the freedom of Paul's people. To spy it out. How can these people be so free? They must be just sinning like crazy. But the thing was, they really weren't. They weren't. Oh, you had somebody on occasion doing something very badly, like shagging his stepmother. Paul found out about that, the guy in Corinth, and he put the kibosh on that real quick. But otherwise, the Judaizers were shocked because these people who had been doing these terrible things just weren't doing them anymore. As I said, there were stragglers and there were recalcitrants. And there were some ne'er-do-wells, Johnny-come-latelys of the ne'er-do-well variety, and they would use their freedom as an occasion for the flesh. But generally speaking, this wasn't happening. This mystified the Israel types, like the Grinch was mystified. On Christmas morning, when he heard the Who's down in Whoville singing after he had stolen all of their Christmas gifts. He thought the Whos would all say, boo, hoo, hoo. But when he put his hand to his ear on Christmas morning, he heard a different sound. This sound didn't sound sad. Why, this sound sounded glad. The Whos were singing. Wahoo Torres, Wahoo Torres, welcome Christmas, Christmas Day. You know the rest. And this puzzled the Grinch. He grabbed his dog, Max. It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. He couldn't believe Christmas had come just the same. And these Israel types were just stunned, shattered. These people were not going crazy. They seemed to be happier. They seemed to be more joyful. They were actually praising God. And many of them were outdoing the Israelites. If you really were an observer, an objective observer looking inside from out, you would discover that if you were to take an account of sinning, the nations were far ahead of the Israelites. In fact, Saul, who became Paul, when he was a Pharisee, he had attained the heights of Judaism. He himself claimed that in Philippians. And yet he was the most rabid sinner of them all. Paul was. Saul was, when he was Saul, the Pharisee. Judaism did not produce sterlingly behaving people, just the opposite. It made a bunch of hypocrites who sinned like crazy people. And the nations were much better. So these people would go in, spy on Paul's people. They were called Judaizers. And this, they were called circumcisionists. Paul had another nickname for them, called them the Maimcision. And they went in to spy out the freedom. And they would try to trick. This is what they would do in Galatians. They would try to trick the believers into adding elements of law. They couldn't stand that these people were so free. That's the problem. They couldn't stand that they were so free. So they tricked some of the people into adding elements of the law. We don't know which elements for sure, but they wanted to bring them back into some kind of bondage because these people were just too joyful. Like the Whos down in Whoville. They were joyful because their joy did not depend upon works anymore. Their joy and their happiness was based on God's favor. And Paul had convinced them, because the Spirit of God was in these people, and this caused them to be convinced that God really did like them. No, God really loved them. But actually, it's more shocking to be liked by God. Everybody says, God loves you, God loves you. I got this one. How's this for a shocking statement? God likes you. That's more shocking than God loves you. Everybody says, God loves you. I want to see a bumper sticker that says, God likes you. That is a shocker. But they couldn't believe that God liked them. After all they had done, but God liked them a lot. He liked them through his son, because his son died for their sakes. They got the Spirit that caused them to realize this great revelation that came apart from their behavior. God calls us with a holy calling. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:9, not according to our acts, not according to our acts. So like I said, the Jewish types, not happy about it. And they wrecked the Galatian ecclesia. We have, ladies and gentlemen, we have a human being, a person, a man today who is a Judaizer, who is sneaking into our meetings, sneaking in, watching our videos, and is so pissed off that we are joyful. Cannot believe that we are actually believing that all is now allowed us. Can't believe, is very distraught to learn that we are not wringing our hands over our failings. This man's name is Johnny Green. He is a modern-day Judaizer. And I realize, I played a show from his yesterday. I played a show of his yesterday. But I didn't realize what I had here. I didn't realize what we had here. What we have is we have captured on video and audio in the wild an actual Judaizer. And this little show that Johnny Green made called All Was Allowed, Adam and Eve as well, that I played the whole thing for you yesterday, what I didn't realize was that by dissecting this, by deconstructing it, by really stopping the tape at certain places and analyzing the wording, we can learn a lot about the type of person who tries to bring free people back into bondage. In doing so, using the scientific method, we can find out what makes the bondage person tick. We can find out what motivates him or her to bring the free person under bondage. We can probably, if we look closely enough, find examples like in Galatia, where free people get tricked by the Judaizer into going back into bondage, into reckoning him or herself according to flesh again after they'd been freed from it. In case you don't know the story, in Galatia, Paul just went ballistic when he found out that some of the Galatians were actually falling for the seductive seductive teachings of the Judaizers. Now, folks, I'm looking at my time. I had planned to go through this. I have broken down this Judaizing thing. I've analyzed every element of it, and I have found that there are seven parts. I'm going to introduce this, and then tomorrow I'm going to play that Johnny Green video again. But this time I'm going to stop it. I'm going to slow down the film, and I'm going to show you exactly how Johnny Green is a Judaizer of the first century variety of a first century stripe. He's a descendant of these people who can't stand to see other people living happy life, living free lives, not worrying about their sin, not fretting over their failings like he is fretting over his. And oh, when I stop the film and analyze words, I got sentences here that I am going to just take a scalpel out and dissect them like this and like this and like this. We might even pith the brain, and we might even just scramble it a little bit so we can, as I said, deconstruct it and find out what makes this man tick and what makes us tick and what we must avoid, what we have to avoid. Those people in Galatians were smuggled in. These are the characteristics of a Judaizer. I'm just going to briefly mention these in tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'm going to go into this in detail. They were smuggled in, Galatians 2:4. Paul asks the questions in Galatians 3:1, who bewitches you? Who bewitches you? So there is a bewitching involved. There is a little bit of seduction involved. Paul says that person disturbing you. Paul said it happened swiftly. And he said the essence of it was they distort the evangel of Christ. And he calls such people who do this, or such a person who would do this, false brethren. That's in Galatians 2:4, false brethren. Swiftly is Galatians 1:6, those who are disturbing you, Galatians 1:7, bewitching you, Galatians 3:1. And then number 7 is that the Israel types who hated Paul for bringing this fantastic, new, shining, glorious message to the heathen, they accused Paul of being a false apostle. And guess what? I, as well as others who teach this incredible, great, perfect, beautiful, luscious, free evangel, are being accused of being false apostles, just like our apostle of old, just like our apostle Paul. Smuggled in, who bewitches you, disturbing you swiftly, distort the evangel of Christ, false brethren. And here's the categories: introduction, seduction, disruption, demolition, reconstruction, destruction, and instruction, followed by projection. Oh, yes, it's all clear to me now. It is all clear to me now. We got one. Let's pull them in.